Appreciate the opportunity to stand before God's people this morning. I ask a continued interest in your prayers. As I stated, I don't know what you need, but the Lord does. And I was of a mind to repeat the fact that I can't speak about anything other than what's on my mind. That's just the way it is. I was sitting there, I was thinking about the first time the children of Israel saw the manna. And they says, and that word being, what's it, or what is it? And I'm sure that some people attend the old Baptist church and they hear what they hear, they say, what was that? Right? But if the Lord is my helper, I would like to talk about the sovereignty of God, the will of God, and the will of man. And I know that I can't even scratch the surface of these great subjects. But I've been recently impressed and to think about the greatness of our God. Think about an uncreated being who had the power to speak the earth into existence, the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you have time, space, and matter right there. But he just spoke it. Now, try to comprehend the power that our God has. We can't, our minds can't wrap around. I always think in terms of man is created, but God is not created. God has always been and will ever be from all eternity past, all eternity future. I can glory in that. Yes. You know, the scripture says, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I can glory in the thought that our God possesses all power, both in heaven and in earth. He says in Psalm 115:3 that the Lord dwells in heaven. He does whatsoever he pleases. He doesn't ask my permission or your permission to do anything. To be sovereign means that he rules over all, over everything. And to try to break this down a little bit concerning, I know I'm going to be scattered around a little bit, so bear with me. We think about the will of God in three aspects. There's the decreed will of God. The Lord decreed before the foundation of the world that his Son would come at the appropriate time, suffer, bleed, and die for his people on Calvary's cross. There's many things. God decreed the sun, the moon, the stars. God decreed the seasons. I mean, I don't have the time to get into all of it. But there are certain things that God determined that would take place. But I'll be quick to tell you, God did not predetermine that we sin. God is not the author of sin. So we think about the decreed will of God. Then we think about the suffering will of God. We think about all the evil that takes place. And, you know, a lot of bad things. And the Lord suffered those things to take place for a reason. And if we have time, I want to get over to Romans chapter 9 and try to explain why. But you have the decreed will of God. You have the suffering will of God. I used to call it the permissive will. But God suffers these things to take place for a reason. Then you have the will of God's command. So, just like we read in the Ten Commandments, you should have no other gods before you. You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't commit adultery. That's God's will that we don't do those things. But we know that men violate those tenets. So that's the will of God's command. God commands that we do them, but we oftentimes fail. But our God, he's sovereign. And I'm going to turn over here to Isaiah 46. He says in verse 9, remember the former things of old. I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. And to even try to describe the Lord, what we get out of Scripture, it's a difficult thing to do. It is, but he says there's none like him. And there's none like me. He says, declaring the end from the beginning. Known to God are all his works from the foundation of the world. Nothing catches God by surprise. God doesn't learn anything. He actually knows it all. Now, we sometimes get sarcastic with one another and say, you know it all? Well, we don't know anything as we should. In fact, the more that we learn, the more we find out we don't know anything. The greater, if we're in the proper spirit, the more that I learn, the greater God should be and the smaller I should see myself. And as John the Baptist said, said about John the Baptist, that Christ should increase and John the Baptist should decrease. He says, there's none like me declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. As we've already stated, God does whatever he wants. He doesn't need my help. He doesn't need anything. He's all sufficient and mighty and powerful. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. And there's nowhere to escape the notice of God. Scripture says, he that made the eyes, can he not see? And he that made the ears, can he not hear? Absolutely, he can. And he does. And when we think that we're doing something in secret, Kinsler, the Lord knows. The Lord sees. The Lord hears. But he declared before, from the foundation of the world, that he would give a people to his son. And that he would come at the appropriate time to redeem them. And I can glory in the fact that that is a finished work. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. He didn't say it's finished if my people will just obey or if they'll just submit to me. He said, it is finished. And we know that there's no work that we can do to gain his favor. Especially, well, in the here and now, we need to do good works. Not in order to become a child of God, but because we are. Because we, from a motive of gratitude and thankfulness for how great things that God has done for us through his darling son. How that he's redeemed us and he's saved us and he's coming back to get us. So he said, I will do all my pleasure. And again in Isaiah 55, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God thinks on a different level, and his ways are on a much higher level that we can comprehend. You know, the very fact of the matter is that we're subject to vanity. You know, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, all vanity, you know, all's vanity. And a lot of life, I mean, we're subject to vanity while we wait for the resurrection of the body. We have this hope. But a lot of things that we do are vain. God's ways are not vain. Absolutely not. But ours are. We're sinners, saved by the grace of God, plus nothing. You know, man, excuse me, man is born into this world dead and trespasses and sins. When Adam fell in the garden, he did not die a spiritual death. Had he been a spiritual creature, if he had eternal life, just by the very definition, if you have eternal life, you can't lose it. Amen. Just by its very definition. But man was born into this world. Adam died to the fellowship of God. And he was driven out of God's presence, out of the garden. And we know that sin is passed on by the Father, and that we've all sinned. He says, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're sinners by nature, we're sinners by practice. But we see the necessity for the new birth. I may not even get to what I wanted to talk about, but you know how that works. We see the necessity of the new birth. And can anyone in here tell me how you got to be in your natural body? What did you have to do with it? You didn't have anything to do with it. And it's the same way in the new birth. You're passive. God moves. He speaks. And in Ephesians 2:1, he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And it was not according to your will. Let's go to, we'll turn right to it. One page off. John chapter 1. That was 1 John. We hear this a lot. But there's a colon here between verse 12 and 13. And most people don't continue to finish the thought. But it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. By the way, do you think you can teach people to know the Lord? You cannot. The scripture very plainly says, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. In John chapter 6, he says, they shall all be taught of God. We can teach people that know the Lord about the scripture, about the Lord, but we can't teach people to know the Lord. Your grandmother can't do it. Your mother can't do it. He says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who? Who did he come to? His own. Reminds me of what Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Didn't say they were destroyed eternally, but in a temporal sense, we can get into that broadway that leads to destruction and make shipwreck of faith. But he came unto his own, and his own received them not. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, we read in 1 Peter about, he said, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, so on. He never tells us to add faith. I want to use this illustration. You've probably seen me do it before, but to me, it makes sense. I ask a question. Does an apple pop into midair and a tree grow in under it? That's nonsensical, isn't it? Faith is a fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians 5:22. The tree comes first, then the fruit. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Some people say, well, you just got to get faith. Well, he said God deals to every man the measure of faith. Not every man without exception, but every man without distinction. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Faith is a result of the new birth. It's not the cause. And most people that we have around us today, they would ask, what's the difference between Southern Baptists, and I'm not picking on anybody, but this is just telling the truth. What's the difference between Southern Baptists and Primitive Baptists? Well, they believe that the things you do cause the new birth. We believe that the things that we do are evidence of the new birth. You understand what I'm saying? Cause and effect. Cause and effect. So, he came to his own received him not. But as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's the authority. God gives us the authority to believe on his name. And belief, there's so many places that prove this point, but belief is not a cause, it's an evidence. It's not the cause of becoming a child of God. It's an evidence that we are. Maybe I'll get to this. He was in the world. The world was made by him. Okay, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's where most people stop. But there's more. This is like another verse they use. Maybe I'll get to that in a minute. He says, there's a colon there, and he says, about these that believe, that received him and believed on him, he says, which were born. Not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're born from above. It's not according to your will. As a matter of fact, man in a state of nature will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. The natural man will never latch on. It's like the old saying, you let a rope down in a well, there's a man down there, he'll never grab hold of that rope. But if he's alive, he will. See, we are completely passive. Now, what I mean by that, we've got passive things going on in our bodies right now. My heartbeat is passive. My breath is passive. Blinking my eyes is passive. Think about if you had to tell yourself to take a breath. Okay, heartbeat. Blink, you know. Take a breath, heartbeat. No. We're the odd. And then we have active muscles. I can tell my hand to squeeze. I can tell my hands to go up. Those are active things. But in the new birth, we're passive. In discipleship, we need to be active. To be a disciple means come under the discipline of something. Whether it's the world of finance or medicine, whatever, or science. You come under that discipline. If we want to be Christians, we come under the discipline of Christ. See, what I'm trying to explain is there's a difference between becoming a son and becoming a disciple. There's a difference between regeneration and conversion. On one, we're passive. On the other, we're active. Once we know that we have a desire to follow after God, He's placed His Spirit within us. He's given us eternal life. That's what He says in 1 John. He says, "These things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life." Not just believe. Knowing is much, much stronger than just believing. But He wants you to know that you have eternal life. And He's placed His Spirit within you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit now. And when God regenerates us or we're born again, He doesn't take the old nature out. They coexist. And that's why the Apostle Paul struggles in Romans chapter 7. He says, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." But we need to learn to exercise in the things of the Spirit and overcome the flesh. And it's a life daily struggle. He says, "I know that in me and my flesh dwelleth no good thing." But the Spirit, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're dual creatures. We have the Adamic nature and we have the divine nature. What a blessing that is to think about that, that God is in us and that He walks with us every single day. Every second of, or every millisecond. What's a millisecond? Take 1 second, 1 second at a time, and break it down into 1,000 parts. That's a millisecond. He's quicker than a millisecond.
That's right.
Yeah, I learned all that when I was in IT. And you think about how fast that data travels across an Ethernet wire or wireless or whatever. It's amazing. It's blazing fast. And I don't know. I'll just go ahead and say this. Talking to Betty about it, said, "If we ever get another automobile, I want to get a self-driving car." She says, "I don't trust it." Well, you know that automobile is sending out some CPUs or central processing units on a computer can think billions and billions of times per 1 second. And you got that radar in that car, it's thinking a whole lot faster than I can think. They say it takes a second and a half for us to react if something's ahead of us in the automobile. But that computer saw it way, way, way before we'll ever see it. And it's a lot smarter than I am and can think faster. But anyway, I want to get a self-driving car. That way when I go on a long trip, I can just lay back and fall asleep. Anyhow, he says these were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You know, somebody's probably thinking John 3:16. Do we believe that God, now this is hard doctrine. I know some people don't, you know, get emotional about it. They don't like it, but it's the truth. God died for the elect. He says, in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And in that same chapter, the Pharisees surrounded him on Solomon's porch and says, "Tell us plainly if you be the Christ." He said, "I've told you, you don't believe." He says, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep." John 3:16, "God so loved the world," that word there is cosmos, it means God's orderly arrangement. Right here, God's orderly arrangement. Remember, God sets the members in the body as it pleases Him? There again, He's sovereign. But John 3:16 is not an eternal life. It's a preservation text. "For God so loved the world Well, is that all the world without exception? Does God love those that are not in it, in the Lamb's Book of Life? You think about it, you say that God loves everybody, and some people are not in that book, are not going to make it to glory. There's this place called hell. And by the way, we need to have an appreciation of what we've been saved from, because we've been saved from hell. But does God love those that go to hell as much as he loves those that don't? I know, I told you, it's hard doctrine, but truth. And by the way, when man was created in the garden, he was created in the image of God. And people are going around still saying that man is in God's image. Well, that image fell. It was marred when Adam sinned. That's why we're told we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Predestination. Destination determined beforehand. Did you determine to stop at a stoplight this morning when you were coming here? You already determined that you were going to stop at that stoplight. You already determined that you were going to get up and come to church this morning. Amen. Predestination is a very comforting doctrine once you understand it. A lot of people, they draw back from it and don't want to hear it. And, you know, that violates my will. Man's will. The psalmist said, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." And I was going to go to Daniel chapter 4 and talk about Nebuchadnezzar, but I can quote that, I think. "All the inhabitants of the earth reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" That means God does whatsoever he pleases. And by the way, he brought Nebuchadnezzar stepping out on the back porch of his palace and says, "Look at this great kingdom I created by the might of my power." And instantly, the Lord struck him down. And he began to eat grass like an ox, and he had eagle's claws. And it says, for 7 times, and I believe that's probably 7 years, he was humbled. He was shown his depravity. And God's people need to be shown their depravity. We need to be humbled by God. We need to recognize the fact that we sinned against the God of glory and that we need his mercy. I describe the beginning of my experience, and I really don't like talking about myself, but this is what happened. When the Lord first started dealing with me, I'm sure there were times my wife was looking for me. She couldn't find me because I was laying down between the bed and the wall begging God for mercy. I felt it. I saw myself spinning into hell on account of my sins. And that wasn't just one time thing. I knew, sort of like for about 3.5 years this went on. At the same time, I was pressing into God's Word. I didn't go 7 years like Nebuchadnezzar, but God brought me down to earth, and he stopped my wild career. You know, Paul says in Romans, "I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." That was my case, and I trust it's probably yours too. You were going your way, and the God interrupted you. Maybe not as strong as some people don't have don't need being brought down. But when you lift it up in pride, you need to be brought down. We need to recognize that our God is in the heavens and He doeth whatsoever He pleases. He is the potter, we are the clay. Is that song we say that we just sang says, mold me and make me after thy will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. We need, as children of God, need to yield ourselves unto the righteousness of God. We talk all the time, we're driving on the freeway, we see people just violating yield signs. You know, they want to cut you off. And we talk about that all the time, don't we, Betty? Yield signs. People don't obey yield signs. But we have a yield sign right here. We need to obey it because we're grateful for what our Heavenly Father's done for us. Romans chapter 9. Well, where to start? Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the laws and the service of God and the promises? Let's talk about Jews. There's a lot of confusion nowadays about what's going on in the world and who the Jews really are. You know what the scripture says in Romans chapter 2? The true Jew is the one that's circumcised in the heart and not in the flesh. That's talking about you. God has taken out that heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh where He writes His laws in your heart and your mind. You're a true Jew. And the scripture is plain to say that there's many that say they are Jews and are not. They're the synagogue of Satan. That's not my word. That's the word of God. You want to get mad? Get mad at Him, not me. I'm just the messenger. We're put in trust with the gospel to please God and not man. You know, Brother Ward, you try to be a man pleaser, you're going to get in some hot water. We have it to please the Lord and not man. And Paul asked a question to the Galatians. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Yeah, well. He says in one place, blessed are they that persecute you. All those that persecute you for righteousness' sake. He says, you're blessed. If you don't have any persecutors, we may not be doing what we need to be doing. Speak the truth. You're going to make some people mad. Now, I'm not Jeremiah, and I don't claim to, but you know, he made a lot of folks mad. He did. And that's why he became the weeping prophet, is him and Baruch, and that was it. They were on their own, telling the people what God wanted them to hear, not what Jeremiah wanted to tell them. Sometimes God's people get itching ears. They want to hear smooth things and deceits. You know, make me feel good. Well, we're putting trust with the gospel to please God. And in the book of Hebrews, he talks about the man that speaks the word of God to you, that you should give heed because he watches for your souls. And just like in Ezekiel, he said, if you warn them and they don't obey, then the blood's on them. But if you don't warn them, then the blood's on you. We don't want men's blood on our hands. Paul in the book, yes, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. And I think we can prove it. I'm not going to take the time to go into that this morning. Let me move on. He says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, Rebekah, I believe, was, I get Rachel and Rebekah messed up, but Rebekah was Isaac's wife. And it said to her, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. That's at least 3 billion. At least. I don't know the number that's going to live in glory, neither does anyone else. But it's, I'll tell you this, it's everyone whose names are written in that book of life before the world began. And no one's going to be blotted out of that book. He says, neither because are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Just because they say, you know, he says, they're not all Israel which are of Israel. God has a distinct people. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now notice this. For the children, there were twins, Jacob and Esau, in her womb. And it said to her that two manner of people would be separated from her bowels. One that saved? Okay. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, I know this is going to sound pretty strong. We don't get in God's graces by anything that we do. To become children. I know this is pretty strong. That even means that all the evil works of Hitler couldn't keep him out. And all the good works of Mother Teresa won't get her in. I know that's strong, but it's not according to works. Ephesians 1:4, according to he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adopted children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. His will. And Ephesians 2:8 and 9, he said, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Boasting is excluded by the law of faith. But we don't get in God's... Now, our works as disciples... James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Yeah, we need to do good works. But they don't get our name pinned in the book. We're being obedient. Anyway, it goes on to say, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Well, that's pretty strong. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? He says, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Here we're talking about the sovereignty of God again. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that sheweth mercy. There again, it's not how fast you run. Now, we have a race to run. We look unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. and we're to run that race with patience, but not to become children, but because we are. I hope I'm making that distinction clear. Eternity is passive. Discipleship, we're active. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. That will say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? So we agree with Paul when he says, by the grace of God I am what I am. By his grace. Hath not the power, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now, what if God, willing to shew his wrath and make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? There's the suffering will of God right there. Much, much longsuffering. And here's the reason why. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. When is afore? That's before the foundation of the world. He's before prepared us into glory. And we look at Romans chapter 8, and it talks about whom he did foreknow, he predestined, called, justified, glorified. All those are spoken of in the past tense. Now, I know I don't look glorified, and neither do any of you. Not yet, but the time's coming. And that we are going to be joint heirs with Christ. That means everything that Jesus has, we will have. Do we deserve it? Not in the least. But our God is great. He's merciful. He's kind, compassionate, loving, forgiving. Oh, my. I wish I had words to express it. But we'll be joint heirs. You know, you think about someone being an heir, you have equal heirs. If I had $100,000, then each one of my children would get $50,000. But anyway, we're joint heirs. Just like you have a joint checking account, you can both sign on it, sign the check. Of course, I don't know how long it's been since I've used a check. Everything's electronic now. But I know some people still do it, use a check. But if you have a joint account, both of you are equally entitled to everything that's there. So he says, what if God, willing to shew his wrath and make his power known? And that's what he's doing. Endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Well, there's vessels of mercy, there's vessels of wrath. You're going to say to God, you can't do that. I don't like that. Well, I suggest that you don't. Don't do that. There's vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Now, they fitted themselves. God was under no obligation to save anyone. He was not obliged to save a single person. But he did. And he says in Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their sins. Whose people? His people. Right quick. I know I'm about running out of time. John chapter 17. You know, and again, we think about that world in John 3:16. That's not the world without exception, the world without distinction. Because in chapter 17, verse 9, he's speaking about his people. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Now, you think if God loved them, wouldn't he want to pray for them? He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And I'm going to tell you right here, I'm going to tell you exactly how many you're going to live in glory. Now, I told you a while ago I didn't know, but I kind of do, but I don't. John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, thy hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's how many are going to live in glory. As many as were given to the Son by God the Father in that covenant of grace before the world began. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It's finished. It's done. Nothing you can add to it. You can't cooperate with God in order to become a child or in order to get born again. It's up to God. It's up to His time. Paul said, when God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, it's up to the Lord. And we need to humble ourselves before the mighty God. There's so many other things that I don't have time to do it. I'm going to go ahead and yield.